Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. I'm going to read those verses now. You can follow along, then we'll pray and begin, all right? Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because or for our justification. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our earnest plea and hope that this morning, by your grace, we may not only understand your word, but that we may rejoice in it. That we may rejoice in you, our God, for all that you have done, for your love to us in Christ Jesus. Love which we cannot explain. Love which the depths of which we cannot even explore. Oh, Father, would you give us joy today? Would you delight our souls with your mercy and grace in Christ? We pray all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm sure many of you, especially if you are kids, let me address kids first. Kids, see your eyes. Can I see the kids' eyes? All right. How many of you kids have ever gone to an adult's home, a grandparent's home, and they have shown you photo albums? Do we still do that nowadays? They still show photo albums? When I was a kid, my mom's dad, we would go to his dad's dad, all right? So, like, several generations back. And my grandpa, on my mom's side, he was rather short. So we were very creative. We called him Short Pop Pop. When we would go to his dad's home, he was tall, so we called him Big Pop Pop. We were very observant children. So we go to Big Pop Pop's home. Big Pop Pop was awesome. He loved having us all there. But Big Pop Pop, after his first wife had died, he married another woman, and that woman didn't like children at all. She was not a very fun woman. We would go to Big Pop Pop's home, and before we were allowed to go out and play with Big Pop Pop, we had to sit with little grandma, and she would, like, page after page, go through old photo albums. I mean, just photo albums are your grandparents' Instagram accounts, okay? That's what photo albums are. Pictures, like what your parents have on your phone. And she would page through, and it would be an hour or two. Well, I don't know how long it was. I was a little boy. My sense of time at those times, it felt like forever. It was probably like half an hour, but it was a long time. And then finally, when we were getting too restless and little grandma was getting tired of us, Big Pop Pop would take us outside, and he had a crab apple tree, which is apples you can't eat, and then he would start a crab apple fight, and we would all be throwing crab apples at each other. He was wonderful. But those times, we loved going to Big Pop Pop's house for Big Pop Pop, but we dreaded photo album time. And partly because we're looking at photos of most of these people, we didn't know who they were, in places that we didn't care about. We were wondering, what does this have to do with us? Perhaps you felt like that, kids, at times. What does this have to do to me? We are all today, to use that old song, we are all our own grandpas now. We all have our own photo albums. We got Instagram. Everything is posted online. Facebook. We're just the world. This is me with a meal. This is me walking in the woods. This is me out by water. This is me, or fit check. This is me wearing clothes. Like, whatever. We're just like posting everything. I dread future generations who are like, you got to see my photo album. 2025, 10,000 pictures, and we're going to show you everything. Hey, we are our own grandpa, but we can easily ask, what does any of this have to do to us, with us? We might feel that way at the end of Romans chapter 4. Paul has been talking about, throughout Romans chapter 4, he's been talking about things that went on about 2,000 years before he lived. He's talking about events with Abraham and the Lord in Genesis 12 to 22, 23, 24. He's talking about what God promised him in Genesis chapter 15. And it may feel, at the end of Romans 4, like you might ask, what does any of that have to do with me? Abraham wasn't justified by works, but through faith. Abraham wasn't justified through circumcision, but through faith. Abraham wasn't justified through the law, but through faith. This, and then in our previous section, from verse 16 on, he is describing the faith of Abraham. What was Abraham's faith like? He believed in God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And then we come to verse 23 to 25. And here, even though up to now, Paul has implied, strongly implied, how this connects with us today. More than that, there have been times where it's almost become explicit. Here, for the first time, he says, this is for us. This is for us. Everything that happened with Abraham in Genesis 15, when he believed God and God credited to him, imputed righteousness to him, counted him to be righteous in his sight, though he was still a sinner. All of that, Paul says, is for us. And you see that in verse 23. That is I have two big points today. And the first one is that the Word of God, the Bible, is written for us, and you see that in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Or how the ESV puts it a little bit more helpfully, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. The Bible is written for us. And you notice he doesn't say that the Bible is written to us. That is, if you pick up the Bible, if you pick up Genesis, and you act as if Moses wrote that book to you today, to us today, we are going to misunderstand it. We will misapply it. We need to understand who it was written to, what was going on, to the best of our ability. We will miss out on some of the big promises that God has for us, and we will misapply some of the promises that God makes to Abraham and to others. We'll claim them as our own when they weren't meant for us. It would be like parents. Perhaps some of you are helping your parents or have helped your parents clean out parts of their home. They're getting ready to move or whatever, and you want to help them, you want to help them prepare, and so you help them with their stuff, getting rid of some of their stuff. And maybe you go into the attic, and as you're sifting through their belongings in the attic, you find a shoebox or some container in which love letters were written from your dad to your mom. Well, if you understand that they are written from your dad to your mom, that's sweet. But if you read those letters as if those letters are written to you, that's weird. That's not, oh, this is so cute. That's awkward. In the same way, the Bible was not written to us, but for us. Do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that you cannot personalize passages of Scripture for the sake of affirming them for yourself and confirming your faith in them. And there are times where I and others recommend that you take a psalm, and in that psalm you maybe plug in your name as a way to like personalize it And yet, to understand, we need to realize that these things were written to people at a certain point in time. Paul is writing not to us, he's writing to the Romans. But we can say for him, his writing in Romans, which is 2,000 years before us, about, though not to us, is for us. The Bible is not written to us, but for us. More than that, it doesn't say that the Bible, that Scripture, was written about us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Not about us, but for us. The Bible, the chief subject of the Bible, isn't you and I. It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is why Christ can say in both John chapter 5 and in Luke 24 that all of these things have to do with him, beginning to end. If you want to read your Bible well, read it through the lens of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does in chapter 4. He is reading the Bible, his Bible, historically, understanding all, he's understanding the chronology of it, that circumcision came after the declaration of Abraham being righteous in the sight of God. He's understanding that not only historically, written to a certain people at a certain place in a certain time, under certain circumstances, he's understanding it through Christ, which is how he builds on it in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, and again in Galatians chapter 3. This is how we grasp the whole of Scripture. But Paul earnestly wants you and I to understand, and he wants the believers here in Rome to understand that the Bible is not a book that is irrelevant to our lives. That the Old Testament isn't old and therefore has nothing to do with you. That the Bible, the Old Testament to which he is referring, is for us, for you. This is what he's going to say in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, when he says, "For whatever was written in former days," speaking about the Old Testament, "whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Do you want hope? Read your Bibles. The Bibles were given for that end. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "Now these things," and he's referring to, is specifically the people of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness. Paul writes, "Now those things," about the Israelites in the wilderness, "that happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." All of Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The whole Bible, Old Testament and New. We do not cut the Bible in half, thinking the Old Testament has nothing to do with us, just the New. Nor do we cut the Bible up into our favorite passages. But the all of Scripture, even those genealogies, even those parts of the Bible that you're struggling with, all of it is written for us. And this conviction is what drives our life together as a church. We are, some churches, denominations are all about the tradition, the mysticism. Other churches, all about the show, all about the sizzle. What we want to be as a church is all about the Word of God. For us, we don't want Scripture to be merely tacked on to like an inspirational message. It's not just a side piece to what we do. We want it to be the main thing. I mean, did you track through the service today? So Aaron opens us up, he gives some announcement, and then Dan immediately steps up and he calls us to worship with Scripture. And then we sing songs that are echoing Scripture. And then Aaron steps back up and he calls us to consider our sin and the goodness of God in mercy through Jesus Christ with Scripture. And then we sing more songs relating scriptural truth. And then the Scriptures are read. And then I talk a little bit. Then we read the Scripture again right before we pray, hopefully allowing that Scripture to inform our prayers together. And then this longest period of the time, I realize some of you are thinking, yes, this is as long as if someone was with me opening up a photo album. I get that. But this longest period of our time together is given to Scripture. It is God breathed. It is God's Word. Saints, is this how you view the Word of God? Kids, teenagers, start now reading God's Word. Little children, maybe that begins with having a children's Bible and you are working through that with your parents. Read the Bible. Let me just say something to you who are gathered here. You are not a Christian, but you have joined us and we are so grateful that you have. You're here because someone invited you, because of a friend, family member. And you'll know many people in our world, as I've talked with many people, they don't need the Bible. There are, you know, some gullible people who may need it, or for some people it helps, but it's not for you. It's not really something you've ever needed. You don't despise it, you don't hate it, it's just not for you. Friend, let me encourage you, read it for yourself. One of the things I have found over and over again is that through reading it, you understand it. Read it. Just read the Bible. And find someone here in a church that you can ask questions of. If it's not someone around you, you've got my number. Ask me. Ask one of our elders. Ask someone around you. But the Bible was written for us. And we see what it is that it is communicating. Not only is the Scriptures written for us, we see verse 24 and 25 that the righteousness of God is to us. That's the second point. The righteousness of God is to us who believe that Christ is for us. The righteousness of God is to us who believe that Christ is for us. What I mean by that, I realize that's a very long point. But what I mean by that, just walk through. Now, it was not written, so verse 22 says, and therefore, quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. And it, what is that it? It is righteousness. Righteousness shall be imputed or accounted to those who believe in Christ. I'm sorry, to believe in God who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I want you to notice real quick, just several observations through these two verses. Notice the similarity and the differences between our faith and Abraham's faith. If you go back, look back at verse 3 and verse 4. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt in verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Or verse 17, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Abraham believed God that God could and would raise the dead and call into things that do not exist, call them into existence. And then we see in verse 21 that Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he would also be able to perform. And yet in verse 24, we are told that those for whom Christ is delivered up and is justified through his resurrection, They are those who believe in him, specifically in God. This is one of the only places in the New Testament where Christians are said to put their faith or to believe in God and not specifically in Christ Jesus. And in that sense, our faith is similar to Abraham, that we are believing in God. Abraham believed what God would do, what God could do, based on what God had promised he would do. We believe in God. Our faith, however, the difference is our faith centers on what God has done in Christ Jesus. In delivering him up for our transgressions and raising him up from the dead for our justification. Saving faith centers upon God's work in Christ. It is not enough. Here is the upshot of that. It is not enough merely to believe in God. You believe in God, James asks. You do well. So do the demons. Is our faith in Christ Jesus? Or as Jesus would say, that he and his Father are one. To believe in Christ is to believe in God. To believe in God now is to believe in Christ, in what he has done, who he is. And observe too, secondly, what God does for those who believe in Christ. We see this in verse 24 and 25. Paul says, this is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, he's quoting Genesis 15:6, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be imputed or counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses or offenses and raised for our justification. Let's take the second of those first. Notice that this justification, this imputation of God's righteousness in Christ is put in a future tense. Do you see that? It will be imputed. It will be counted to us. There are some scholars that read that and they say, all right, while there may be a sense in which we are presently justified, that we are presently looked upon as God, as right by God, as righteous, that really we will be justified on the last day, that there is coming a future justification. And that future justification is based not only on our life, but not only on our faith, but on the entire life lived. So you believe in God and you live for God, and if you do those two things and you do it well enough, then you're justified. And if red flags start going off in your mind and you're saying that sounds a lot like works righteousness, you would be correct. What Paul is doing here is not saying, hey, future justification is a thing, that you will be justified on the last day, although you will be justified on the last day. It's not that our justification waits until the last day. And we know that because look at the very next verse in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That's past tense. Indeed, all the way up to now, it has been viewed as once you believe, then you are justified fully and completely. What he is in essence saying here by it shall be or will be imputed to us who believe in him, what he is saying is that from the perspective of the Old Testament saints, it will be imputed. From the perspective of before we were believers, to those who believe they are justified. What this means, friend, saints, right now, what this means for you today is that when you trust in Christ, you are at that very moment perfectly, completely justified before God. You are righteous in his sight. You have, so to speak, been clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. The very moment that you believed, you are saved fully and finally. You can't be any more justified. Your justification can't increase or decrease over time. It is not grounded in you. It is grounded solely in Christ Jesus. What this means is that the moment you trust in Christ, you are as accepted by God as you are and will be 10,000 years from now when you are standing before Him in glory. You will be no more righteous in heaven than you are today before God. Yes, you're still a sinner. Make no mistake. Yes, you must still fight sin. Yes, all of that. But your standing before God will be no more secure than it is at this very moment if you have trusted in Christ. You are justified. You are justified. Therefore, rest in Him. And to you sitting here today, not a Christian, that is, if you were to die and stand before God at this moment, you know that you would be condemned in your sin. You have not put your faith in Christ Jesus. You know that according to the Bible, according to God's Word, you are a sinner. You know that you deserve His judgment, and you know that if you were to stand before God today, you would be condemned. Friends, our earnest prayer and plea to you this morning is that you will believe. Not this week, not later this afternoon, right now. In your seat, quietly, call out to God. Call out to Him. Put your faith in Jesus. He will save you. You do not need anyone else. You need Christ. Look to Christ. If you would like to talk to someone, like to talk to me after the service, I would be more than happy to do that. I know that there would be any number of people in our church today that would be more than happy to meet with you this week and talk with you about how you can know Christ as your Savior. Do not delay. Put your faith in Christ. You and I are not given, not promised another moment, another day. You do not know where you will be next week, much less this week. Our lives are fragile. Your life is like a vapor here and gone. We will all give an account to Jesus. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. What will you say? Either you will be judged for your sin, or your sin will have been judged by Christ. Are you trusting? Will you not trust in Jesus? And third, observe what it is Jesus does for His people, what God does for His people. He delivers up Christ was delivered up for our offenses or our transgressions. He is raised for our justification. The first thing you need to know is that this is almost certainly a creed or a hymn that Paul is quoting, either a portion of a hymn or a portion of a creed that he is quoting. We are certain of that, the way, the layout, the parallelism, there are a number of things. This is, as I said earlier, the last couple of verses of the last verse in this first section. There are five sections in Romans, and in each of them, he ends each section with a creed or a hymn. Often I will quote a hymn. I will do that a little later. Sometimes I will quote a creed. That is something that Christians have passed down. This is what we believe. And churches will sometimes quote together a creed like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or a short snippet from another statement of faith that connects us with Christians from around the world. That's what Paul seems to be doing. And he doesn't tell us that. He doesn't footnote that. Not because he's trying to hide it, but because it would have been something so common that people would have known. But he tells us Christ was delivered up because of or for our offenses. And he was raised for our justification. Let's start with the end there. He was raised because of or for our justification. This is the only place in the Bible where it links justification with Christ's resurrection like this. Usually Scripture will link Christ's death on the cross. Here it is his resurrection from the dead. And what Paul is highlighting is that in being raised from the dead, God is vindicating his Son, declaring that his Son is in the right. And if Christ is in the right, then all that he accomplished through the cross for our justification is accepted by God. So that without the resurrection, we are not just in God's eyes. We are not righteous. We are condemned in our sins. The justification, our justification, is contingent upon the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And then you see that right before. The reason he needs to be raised from the dead is why? Because he was delivered up for our transgressions. Who is it that delivers Jesus, the Son of God, over to death? Well, Luke 24, verse 20, tells us that it is the Jewish leaders in the crowds, particularly the Jewish leaders. It says they're the ones who condemned or delivered Jesus up to be condemned to death. In Acts 3:13, Peter, preaching there, says it was the Jewish people themselves. He writes, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate." The Jewish leaders, the Jewish people themselves. Pilate and the Roman leaders also. Mark 15:15 tells us, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified." All of those are true. And yet, what Paul says here, which is consistent with other passages of Scripture, is that the Son of God was delivered up to death by the Father. Who was delivered up? Who delivered him up? The Father. We see this explicitly in Acts 2, verse 23, that this Jesus, the apostles preached, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Almost certainly standing behind this phrase is Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Who was it that delivered up the Son of God? Was it the Jewish leaders? Yes. Was it the Jewish people? Yes. Was it Rome? Yes. But it was the Father. And why was he delivered up? For our transgressions. For our trespasses. That is, he was delivered up to suffer under the wrath of God because of your sin and mine. And so we can ask again, for whom or why? Who was it that delivered Jesus up? And in some sense, we can say it was us. It was us. We sing this sometimes better than we say it. That old hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Who gives it? The Father does. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold, the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Therefore, what do we do? I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? Why should you gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. His wounds, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Earlier we read from Mark chapter 10. And there in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, we saw that Jesus, he came not to be served. Oh, the highest in the heaven deserved to be served. But he came not to be served. He came to serve. And what does his service look like? To give his life as a ransom for many. Three quick applications and then we'll be done. First, make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Without your assistance, he has secured you for himself by his own blood. Make much of Jesus. Secondly, make little of yourself. Make little of yourself. No man or woman has stood long underneath the cross of Christ who would seek to stand tall and stand over others. Husbands, we are called specifically to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Christ came not to serve, but to be served. I wonder if you are serving like that. At work, all of us are under someone's authority. But we are called to work and to live as those not to please our bosses, not to please our employers, not even merely to make ends meet. We are called to work to please our Savior, to honor him. Him who gave his life for us. And finally, friends, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ who was delivered up for sinners and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how deep is your love for us? How vast beyond all measure. It was our sin, it was our guilt for which your Son, our Savior, died. It might as well have been our hands, O Lord, that held the hammer that drove those nails. It might as well have been us in the crowd jeering our Savior. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for holding lightly the work of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Father, would you help us this week to live in light of the cross, in light of the resurrection, in light of your salvation through our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.